some of you guys look just as surprised that they let me up here, too. Stoked to be here. Okay. It was a really beautiful moment getting to pray over Jordan and Madison. I'm not sure where they are, but all of our graduating class, not everybody knows, but I was their RA, so I got to see them and walk with them these past 4 years, and it was just like a really special thing for me to be able to participate in their lives because they're really amazing people. And it's hard that it's just for a season. I remember a year ago when Wendy was leaving and Megan was moving as well. I remember going up to Di. I don't know where she is. Diana Ott. There she is. And I was just crying. I was like, this is so hard. This is depressing. You just pour out your life and your soul to someone and they leave. And she's like, no, but this is what the gospel is. And we get to do this together. And so, yeah, we get to do life with them and they leave. And that's what it's supposed to look like. It's hard, but you can't hold yourself back from still investing and pouring your all. And so that was a cool moment, I think, that we got to share together. I want to give us a few seconds maybe to recall the vignette that we saw earlier and just let it soak in for a little bit as I find my scripture. Okay, so in this sketch, we saw somebody who is up here, and we saw the trials and what they went through and just how hard it was, and it started with their eager ambition to obtain more than what was given to them, and we saw the despair that it brought them into, but they weren't left there. There was something really important that happened, and somebody came up to them, and they took them out of that, and it was Jesus, and he says, now you go and do the same. And so we're going to be talking about the Good Samaritan today. And to give a little background and build some context of what was going on, when you get towards the end of Luke chapter 9, there's a recognition and an awareness that Jesus is going to be gone. He knows that his time is coming and that he's about to ascend up. And so he's going out throughout his ministry with this recognition and this awareness. And he's just walking with his disciples throughout the villages, and I think this part's really cool. He gets to send out 72. So we talk about the 12 disciples, but Jesus also sends out 72 disciples, and this past December, wow, it was a year ago. A year ago, Tabitha and I were on a plane going to Australia, reading Luke 10 together. Whoa, that was crazy. But he sends out his 72. He sends them out two by two into every town and place where he himself is about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way, behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And so the Lord is, Jesus is sending them out and explaining to them, this is how you do missions. This is how you be the person I've created you to be, and this is how you bring people in. So it's going through that. And then when they get back, they are so stoked out of their minds. They're rejoicing. They were able to see so many different things. And Jesus is like, yeah, I saw Satan and fall from heaven like lightning. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And then in that same hour, this is Luke 10, verse 21. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see you, that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and then did not hear it. So moving on into verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Then he said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, You go and do likewise. The translation says lawyer, but it could be a law keeper, a person of the law who studied the law and is an expert in that. And the law we know is the Mosaic law, so somebody who knows all of the religion and everything that's going on. And so he's here trying to trip up Jesus. And I know that we have such an antagonistic view of the Pharisees, as we should as Christians who love Jesus. But I feel like I can be that way. I feel like in myself, I can be Pharisaical because I love the truth. I love doing what is right. And if I see somebody messing up and trying to lead people, I'm pretty curious about what they're doing. And so I could see myself doing the same thing. And if you know me, you know I love being right, and probably to a fault. And so I just see that when you have this lawyer coming up to Jesus and asking him all these questions and just trying to be like, oh, I'm right. Acknowledge me. Acknowledge all my rightness as I stand here. And I have to imagine that that's such a big deal because this is an honor-shame culture. And we don't really talk about this that much in our culture. But saving face is a really big deal. And we navigate through different social scenarios just trying to save face when things happen. How many of you guys have been playing a game with someone and when they're having an off day, they're like, oh, I broke my leg. Like, I don't know why I'm so bad. But we come up with all these excuses to, I don't know, save ourselves from admitting that we have fault or that we're there. And in this culture, it would have been wanting to have the honor. And Jesus is just willing to like, nope, to everyone. You even see that with his disciples leading up. Because in Luke 9:49, John answered, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, Do not stop him, for he who is not against you is for you. So you have all these people coming and making assertions, and Jesus is like, no, that's actually wrong. And so he was just very straight and to the point and abrupt with it. And so this lawyer is trying to justify himself. Well, who's your neighbor? Because I do all these things, so I know you are going to just affirm me so much right now, Jesus. And Jesus flips the question on its head, and it's not so much who is your neighbor, but Jesus goes into this parable of the Good Samaritan. And by the time you get to the end of it, the Samaritan being somebody who would be like antagonistic to the Jew, Jesus is more framing the question, how do you be a good neighbor? Not who is your neighbor? How do you go and do this well? How do you love your neighbor? <Good time. laughs> And so Jesus goes on to tell this parable of what we know as the Good Samaritan. So a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And as I was praying and going over, like, what to share, it just kind of hit me of, oh, I can relate with that so much, being half dead and having the Lord rescue me. It was almost a year ago now, January 3rd, I actually got in a really bad car accident. I was rear-ended and my car flipped off the freeway and I landed upside down in a ditch. And I should have died. There was no way I should have been alive. And so it was on the 73, so there's like a grass ditch there. And so my car is flipping and it's like in slow motion, right? I get hit. I'm like, oh my gosh, I just got hit. Okay, I'm not on the freeway anymore. I'm upside down. Okay, I just hit something. I'm rolling. Okay, I stopped. I'm alive. Like, is this angel me, spirit me? I'm alive. That's not biblical. but just having this realization of I just survived all that. And then trying to get out of my car and realizing my car is, like, locked. I can't get out. And I can't even picture how disoriented I was or my car. But if you were to see what it looked like, the top of my car was completely smashed, and there is no way for me to get out. The car door was actually compacted, so it wouldn't open even if I tried. And I had so much dirt buried over my eyes, I couldn't even open them. It was, yeah, just sheer, it was the Lord. And so I'm just in there and I have this moment where I realize, okay, I'm alive and I survived all that, but now I'm stuck in my car. And I kind of have a feeling that this might be what this person's going through of, okay, I'm on this journey from Jerusalem to Jericho and I just got attacked by all these robbers, but I survived all that, but here I am. And you have a priest come by, somebody who knows the Lord, somebody who studies the word of God, and he just walks by. It's like, okay, I survived all that, but I'm here. I'm alone. There's nobody to help me. I don't know what's going on. And a Levite walks by, and the same thing. Like, he just walks by. And a Samaritan walks by. And he came to where he was, and he saw him, and he had compassion. He had empathy on him. He was moved to do something because he related to him. The Greek kind of moves it as saying he was able to picture himself in that. He was able to assume that position and that pain and that toil on himself, and that moved him to the action to help him. When I was stuck in my car, somebody pulled off the side of the road and came down and said, hey, is anybody in there? Is anybody alive? And he showed me about 12 inches where I could crawl out of my car, and I crawled out, and they called the ambulance, and I was able to go to the hospital, and I was at my home the next day. This man who came and helped me, a funny story is he's not a believer. He doesn't know the Lord. And he said to me, when I was sitting there, his son's bracing up my back because we don't know what's broken or what's not. And he's like, I don't believe, like, I'm not a spiritual person, but this is the hand of God. There is literally no other explanation for being alive in such a devastating accident. And so glory to the Lord for that. But yeah, I was just really moved while reading this and thinking about what this man must have felt like sitting there on the dirt road and thinking, I survived all that. Why am I alive? Just to be passed by. But the Samaritan comes and has compassion and takes him and pulls him up from that despair. And it is interesting in this context of Jesus talking to somebody who studies the law that the hero in the story is a Samaritan, because there was a rivalry against the Jews and the Samaritan, and they disregarded them. And as we have talked about from the vignette and just what we've been going through, Jesus is that good Samaritan. He is the person who comes and pulls us up from the despair. I know 100% that I'm alive today from the hand of the Lord. Jesus came and he pulled me out when I was the person who was half dead. And he comes and as a Samaritan shows compassion. And it's just very interesting that Jesus could have chosen to reveal himself as anything. What about the lawyer, perhaps? He could have chosen to be the priest or the Levite or the lawyer. But he chose to reveal himself as a Samaritan, somebody that they saw as in opposition to them. Thanks. So the passage talks about going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, but it was quite the opposite because it's like a mountain, and it's a very treacherous journey to take because it's about 18 miles and there's just a steep incline, and the climate changes in all of like the atmosphere, you know, when you go to the mountains and you have to adjust, there is that going on. So there is a lot of energy being exerted even by just doing the journey. When you research about it, it's something that would have taken a lot out of any person just to walk through, and so let alone to be beat up in that. So it's kind of understandable in a sense that the priest wouldn't want to exert himself in those ways, or the Levite wouldn't want to exert themselves in those ways. But it really pulls on the fact that the Samaritan chose to exert himself in those ways and being willing to risk his own self-preservation for somebody else. Yeah, it's so crazy. There are such harsh conditions, but this is what Jesus does, and these are the extremes that he goes to. And he turns around and tells this lawyer, so which one was the one who proved to be a neighbor? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. And so we are now invited in to be the Good Samaritan. We're invited in to follow along on this journey that Jesus has set and that he's been an example for. And so when we think about being a good neighbor, one of the things that we have been talking about is hospitality and what that looks like. And Tabitha and I really, really got to experience a really pretty taste of that last December. Off the top of your head, what do you remember from that? If you want to come up here, grab a microphone, make yourself at home, Jazz. No, but seriously, come grab a mic.
I'm crying because I love Amber very, very, very much. And I'm really thankful that she's alive. And switching tracks. So we had fundraised so much and done so much in preparation for the trip. There's a lot that goes into any sort of trip, anything. But it was just normal and just pulling the pieces together. And I was like, okay, sweet. We finally almost reached our goal. We were still short, but we had raised enough money that we knew we would be okay. And if some donations came in during the trip while we were there, we should be provided for. And we showed up and it was like, we were just showered with gifts and showered with provision and blessing, and like to the point that it was above and beyond. It was ridiculous. I started feeling guilty halfway through. I was like, I don't feel like this is a mission trip. I don't feel like I should be treated this way. And it was the Australians' ministry to us. It mm-hmm. was them blessing the Lord's work in us, and it was so like it was overwhelming. And I think our favorite story is that we would wake up in the morning and we would have avocado toast for breakfast.
Love avocado.
We love good food, and I think Jesus does too, so it's biblical. And we would go downstairs and we had bought some at the store, and we would eat them all. And then the next day there would be like three more or five more or seven more, and just like this constant supply of avocados.
into a poor college student. What better picture of the kingdom?
It was glorious. But it was a picture of the Lord's abundance and just his care for us and affection for us and overwhelming blessing in these small, tangible, mundane, everyday little things. Like, hospitality to me is it being a neighbor. It's when someone is a neighbor to you, not, I don't know.
That's good. Thanks, Tabs. That wasn't planned at all. She had no idea that was going to happen, but thank you. I just needed a friend up here. But yeah, it was so true. And so we read through Luke 10, and Jesus is telling the 72 disciples, go out and let them feed you because the worker deserves his wages, and let them take care of you, and say peace on this house. And if they are a man of peace, your peace will rest upon them. And we're like, okay, cool. Yeah, that's awesome. Let's get off the plane. What are we going to do? And then to actually have it happen was just so confronting. I was like, what? Like Tabitha said, like, we felt guilty. How is this a mission trip? Our avocados are all paid for. Like, Lord, doesn't there need to be, like, some sort of, like, pain and suffering that's involved when it comes to serving you? And there it is. Yeah, so that was suffering in itself. But there is a cost to following Jesus, but there's just so many different sides to it, and it is very nuanced to where you do sacrifice and you do have to be obedient. And the Lord says anybody who puts their hand to the plow and looks back isn't fit for the kingdom. Like, you do have to give up and you do have to sacrifice, but the Lord is so good in taking care of his workers. It says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And trust me when I say that the Lord does take care of his workers. He does take care of his people in this. And Tabitha and I realized that we hadn't really experienced the extravagance of the Lord. And when we were there, we got to experience what we feel heaven is going to be like, extravagant and abundant and just beautiful. And not in money, but in love. We were so taken care of by the people. A couple, Greg and his wife Catherine, took off work and they left their house to be with us and drive us anywhere we needed to for ministry, to meet with other people. And even Faith would take time off to meet with us. This is my friend Faith. She's from Australia. Isn't that so fun? In 2015, we went over there, and I met her when she was 15 years old, and every time I've gotten to go back, I've gotten to hang out with her, and so we did a tag team this time, so we're like, now it's your turn to come over here. So yeah, Faith has been staying with me for the last week, but yeah, we're thankful for our experiences with you, and she has a beautiful church there, and they were just so kind in taking care of us and making sure that we felt so okay. And that's the funny thing about missions, because you go, and you're like, all right, we are going to serve you guys, and we were just so taken care of. So that was really cool. And even when we went in June, we each stayed with different families. And so I don't like sweets. I love fruit. And when we got there, we arrived to a bowl that was about the size of this, just overflowing with fruit. And I was like, I'm sure there's a verse in the Bible that talks about this. It's biblical. But we would just come together and be so taken back by their hospitality, right? And how, well, I won't make you come up here. He's like, please, no, no. But it was just really, really good, and it was kind of eye-opening of how these people were willing to just give up things in order to serve us and partner with us in the kingdom and working for the Lord, and that's something that we're called to do. Jesus says, you go and do likewise in this. And I want to read now from Luke 23, 32 to 43. Yeah, 23, 32 to 43. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." The person on the side of him was a robber. The person who attacked our person who was half dead was a robber. I'm not going to say it was the same person because that's not completely biblical. But Jesus has compassion on the robber. The same person who left us half dead. They're invited too. Hospitality knows no limits, knows no bounds, and that's what Jesus is calling us to, not to choose. We don't have that choice. It's for us to be obedient in what he's calling us to do, no matter what or who that looks like. And so, as we're going throughout our theme, Gift to All, and we're looking at secondary characters, even the robber is saved. Jesus came for the one who was in despair and the one who caused the despair. And each of us in our own ways at any given time are one of those two people. But we've been called out of that, and we get to participate in the hospitality of bringing people into paradise. The rest of our life looks like us working together to bring people into that kingdom. The Lord is the most hospitable one of us all, and he is willing to die for that sake of allowing us to be at home with him. And I always find myself so taken back that there is so much beauty and majesty and extravagance, like we said, in his kingdom, but he chooses us to participate in that with him. And my prayer for us today is that we don't take that for granted and that we show compassion to the robber, to the person in despair.
One thing you said that's pretty cool in there, in the sense that you talked about the priest and the Levite passing, and you know that Jesus went out of his way for us. I was thinking about the last scripture you read. Of any time Jesus could have an excuse of being selfish and being to himself and not extending that hospitality, that would be the time. And that just hit me and convicts me to no end. Let's pray, and if you want to be prayed for today, we're going to be over there. We have the worship team. Do you guys have another song here? We're going to spend some time in worship, and then we'll do the benediction. But if you want to get prayer, I just invite you, don't let this moment pass, and allow the Lord to be hospitable to you, and come, and we just invite whatever it is that you want to just hand over to him, or have him bandage up, or fix up inside you. Now's a good time to do that, and we'll surround and be a part of that, And yeah, let's worship together, and we'll pray right now. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your living hope, and especially for your living hope today that's in Amber, and that she's willing to be generous and give to us, even in the midst of hosting a friend. Bless their time together. Bless Faith as she's been here, and help her to know you and see you and be refreshed by you as well as, as her relationship and just the connection with Amber this week. Speak to Amber. Be with her even after today, and as just things go around, and just help her to just enjoy you and just love on you. Care for her, please. In your name, amen.